Can you hear me all right? No. Right. I guess you can't. You can hear me now, yes? Okay. Can you still hear me now? Put your, that's it. Good. Okay. I'm sat in the lounge today rather than sat in my study because I work there 6 days a week and I thought it would be nice to have a change and not sit there. So I'm sat in my in the lounge. Of course, Anne sat above, so you know. We naturally wouldn't be in the same room at the same time, but I've actually got my computer I'm using for the Word and for my notes on here, and you're to my left. So if I'm not looking at you, don't worry. At least I can't see if you're sleeping that way. So I suppose that's good. Right. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11, where we did part one of chapter 11, three or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, the last time I spoke. And as you know, we don't normally get through a whole chapter these days in one fell swoop. It's really weird looking at Tony because I've just got a still of him. I've never known him to be so quiet and so young looking as well. My goodness. Anyway, moving on. So Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 1. I say then, sounds a bit Yorkshire, doesn't it? I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, though they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, a bit of Yorkshire again, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, for as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks for itself, not entirely on its own, but by your Spirit. For these things are not a mystery to us, for you reveal them, you teach us all things, you bring all things to our remembrance through by your Spirit. We thank you for this word, we thank you for this letter, thank you for the man who wrote it and what he was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we pray, Father, today that we might have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us as individuals, hearts to receive and wills to obey for your glory and for our fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Anyone still there? I can't hear anything. I'm not used to having no feedback. Just give me a wave. Thank you. Good. Because otherwise I might be talking to myself for ages. And with Tony not here, or not on, is Mike not on, Tony Ballinger, then there's absolutely no feedback. So if anybody else wants to unmute their mic from time to time, that would be great. Who was that?
Hey.
Ah, Neil. Good, good. Can you hear me all right? Oh, got some feedback there. Better put that off. Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll turn up the volume on this one. Okay, right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's 2 months to Christmas, folks. What interesting times we live in, eh? I wonder what Christmas will look like this year. Maybe better. Maybe better. Right, this is Romans 11, chapter 11, part 2. So let's see what the Lord would share with us this morning. The theme of Romans, the main theme of Romans, is that the Jews were not cast away by God, but that in fact they cut themselves off from God by their unbelief. As far as I know, they never ceased to believe in God per se. Far from it. They observed Sabbaths, they observed feast days, they had religious leaders who walked around making ostentatious prayers, dressed in long flowing robes, and the temple and synagogues were the focal point of their culture and their lives. So it wasn't that they ceased to believe in God. But they also made merchandise of God's house. John 2:16 says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So the church, their church, had become a money-making venture for some of them. Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. What do you mean they devoured widows' houses? That's an interesting expression. Well, I'm thinking about the widow and her mite. There aren't too many mentions of widows, but this particular one, she gave everything she had to the temple. Now, Jesus saw beyond that. He saw that what she did was she gave it from her heart. But these religious people were demanding, instead of giving to the poor, they were demanding from the poor. And of course, that's what religion does. It just takes and it doesn't give. Women were being preyed on for their money. Why were the women being preyed on? Well, you know, it's well known throughout history that women, and I don't say this disparagingly, Jackie, for once, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I think men are naturally harder to appeals for money than women are. Women naturally, because of their sort of nurturing nature, want to give. And perhaps that was one of the reasons that they were more gullible, if that's the right word. But they justified themselves, these Jews that Paul's talking about here, they justified themselves not by the faith in God, but by the observance of their traditions and their interpretation of the law of Moses. And as a result, the leaders especially placed burdens on people that they were unable to bear. Matthew 23:4, Jesus said, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So that's the hypocrisy, isn't it? It's getting everybody else to do the work. You know, people can be, today, they can be making great appeals and telling us how we should be, you know, saving the planet, we should be doing this and doing that, and yet they themselves are living in the lap of luxury, and they're not lifting a finger to do anything about it. Their leaders were self-righteous rather than righteous, having the righteousness of God. And they disdained those who didn't submit to their teachings and to their edicts. In fact, Jesus, Paul, Peter and John's cases, they tried to kill them. And in Stephen's case, it seemed like they succeeded when they stoned him. Of course, you could say they killed Jesus, but that was all in the plan, of course. They taught salvation by works and not by faith. And that was what cut them off from God's kingdom. And the analogy Paul uses is that of a wild olive tree in this passage of scripture. the branches were removed, they were cut off. So what is the means of bringing the Israelites back into fellowship with God? Well, it's the same for Jews as it is for anyone else. It's by grace through faith. Grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." I'll say it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, Neil, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll get to Neil in a moment. You see, it was by works, excuse me. If it was by works, Saul, that's who became Paul, of course, had absolutely everything going for him. Philippians 3 says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So Paul recognized that it wasn't all those things, all of his traditions, his background, his Pharisaism, none of those things counted when it came to salvation. But Paul knew that the very thing that made him a zealot and indeed a murderer was the same thing which kept his people separated from God. And that was pride. There was pride in their culture, there was pride in their religion, and God was having nothing of it. And today, that's still prevalent not just amongst Jews, but amongst other people, maybe amongst Catholics, pride in and the teachings, papal teaching, but also amongst Islam, amongst Muslims. They look down on the kafirs, on the unbelievers. So what does the Lord do? Well, he brings in those disgusting, filthy Gentiles into the church. Firstly, he shocks dear old Peter and thrusts a knife into his own arrogant and proud Jewish heart. Acts 10:9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey, then drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about midday. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air." Strange picture. Imagine Peter looking at this, thinking, whoa, what's this represent? And of course, he would have recognized that these were unclean animals, unclean things that you couldn't eat, right? And there came a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never," there's that pride, "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, it's not for you to call common." This was done three times, and the vessel was then received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so he's in a state of confusion. What's this going to do? What's going on here? What's the relevance of this to me? You know, and God telling him that he could eat these filthy animals, basically. Can you still hear me, by the way? Yeah. I just had a thing go off there. Maybe it was somebody else leaving. While this happened, while he doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, which you read about earlier in the chapter, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, get down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Somebody's turned their mic on, and it's you can hear the feedback. I think it's Fred. I think it's you, Neil, maybe. Oh, it's Tony Ballinger. Can you mute your mic, please, Tony? Thank you. Right. So the Lord said to him, go down, and there's three people waiting for you. And when he went down, of course, these people were obviously not Jews. And suddenly, ding, eureka, what the Lord has shown him during that vision, while he was in that trance, now all of a sudden made sense. Now, he wasn't like Paul, was he? He was a common, what was he described? Uneducated fisherman, ordinary, uneducated man. He wasn't like Paul, who was a Pharisee. Maybe if this had happened to Paul at that point, he would have rejected it because of his background, because of his staunch, even though he might have come to Christ, maybe this happened to him straight away, he wouldn't be able to cope with it because he hadn't yet dealt with the fact that salvation was completely through grace. So it was given to Peter. And of course, he went to the household of Cornelius. And when he got there, he met people, Gentiles, who had experienced the Holy Spirit and experienced God's presence and been told to get Peter to come and explain to him about the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. So Peter was the right person for the job. And you're the right person for the job as well. Which job? The job that God has called you to do. And this actually gets us down to really what that I've been discussing with Neil recently, because Neil's been listening to lots of teaching, as he does, YouTube videos. And there's this distinction here about salvation by faith and not by works. But of course, works are talked about in James. James talks about them in his epistle. So we'll get to that in a few moments. There was a remnant in Israel, and Jesus had sought out amongst that remnant. There was always a remnant. He sought out for himself some from that remnant. And of course, those are the disciples. Those are the ones who followed him around. And as a result, they were persecuted mercilessly, especially after his death, of course. Their ire was focused on Jesus during Jesus' life. But when Jesus rose and went to heaven, then, of course, they had lots of little Jesuses going around saying the same message. And it was such a hardness of heart that it was deliberate. It wasn't accidentally. It wasn't ignorance. We read in Acts 4:16, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them? It's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, that, and we cannot deny it. So it was an undeniable miracle of God that Peter and John had taken this man who'd spent years at the gate called Beautiful as a cripple and had raised him up, and he was leaping and walking and praising God. And many people, 5,000 people, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when they saw this. It was and yet the leaders, the religious leaders who recognized it, they weren't interested in why it had happened and how they should respond. All they were interested in was in protecting their own religion, their own doctrines, and indeed their own lifestyle and their careers. It happened with Jesus in John 9, when Jesus healed the blind man. And this is what the blind man said when he was called before the leaders, the elders. He says, we know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered and said to them, why? Herein is a marvellous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, you are altogether born in sin. And do you teach us? Do you lecture us? And they cast him out. It's exactly the same spirit that they came up against with Peter and John after they had healed the lame man. And then it says, this is a beautiful thing. Once they cast him out, and Jesus heard they cast him out. Hallelujah. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? Jesus went looking for this man. Hallelujah. Jesus sought him out. Isn't that beautiful? He answered, said to him, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you've both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that they which see might not see. They that which see might be made blind. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it sounds very harsh, but he's sought out this man who couldn't see, who can now see. But those who claim to see, they will not see because of their hardness of heart. And then, of course, Romans 11:6. For if by grace, do you like this word? I love the way that Paul writes these verses. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, these are like conundrums, aren't they? You've got to work through. Is it grace or is it works? Is it by grace? Is it for? And, you know, work them through. But they're worth spending time on meditating on. I mean, it's similar to what he said in Romans 7. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. A similar way of writing, isn't it? Or Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. These sort of, it's almost like contradictory statements. And I just love them. I love the way they're written. So just meditate in the one, especially the one in Romans 11:6. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Imagine trying to learn that one. That'd be great, great learn verse to learn, wouldn't it? Learn it off by heart. Hallelujah. So in Romans 11:6, Paul is addressing the tendency to start with grace and then to move on to works. To include works, maybe just a little, you know, not too much. But grace is grace, full stop. Right? Grace is grace. Grace is not anything to do with works. Grace is an undeserved favor that God grants to us. Right? It is something he gives us. It's a gift. Charis. It's something we get. It's got nothing to do with works. It's got nothing to do with buying it. You can't buy it. You remember what Simon the sorcerer, he tried to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, you're altogether born in iniquity. You're in the bitterness, the gall of bitterness, that you could think that you could buy what? The free gift of God. Just remember, grace is a gift. Hallelujah. Okay. Excuse me. As I said, I've been talking with Neil about these things during the last few weeks. And how there's an attack on the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. In fact, James seems to do that. But if you look at that, what he says in James, he says, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But if you read it in the light of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. They've got nothing to do with our salvation. They are the fruit of the righteousness of God that has been born in us by the gift of God, which is the grace of God that has led us from darkness into light and has transformed us from one type of being to a different type of being. I was talking with Stuart Rivers yesterday, and he's recommended I watched a video, and he talks about the caterpillar. The caterpillar goes into the chrysalis stage, I think it is, or the pupa, I get mixed up. It hangs from a leaf upside down. And what you end up, if you were to cut it open during that metamorphosis as it goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, depending on what stage it's at, you just end up with goo, with just liquid goo. You wouldn't see anything that could tell you that it was either a butterfly or it was a caterpillar, because it's going from one body type to a completely different body type. But everything that's needed to do that is included inside that container, just like is in within us. You know, I spend hours every week learning about. I've been learning. I mean, Augie, I know you're a doctor. You spent years doing this. You probably get bored with it, but I'm never bored learning about the human body. We are the most. When the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, my goodness, talk about a headline to describe the glorious things that go on inside us. It is just nothing that this world can even dream of goes anywhere remotely near the sophistication of even the simplest things in our body. The gut, for instance, is so complex, so amazing. It contains trillions of bacteria, and the body has to sort out the good bacteria from the bad bacteria. Some of the bacteria is used to convert your food into energy. Some of it would kill you, but your immune system kicks in and it protects you and it gets rid of the bad stuff. And it does it every day without you even thinking about it. Hallelujah. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
And that's what we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So metamorphosis, the principle of change. Listen, folks, if you think that you are a sinner, repent! Amen? Repent. Because you're insulting God. That's like a beautiful butterfly thinking of himself as a caterpillar, just crawling around on the leaf when he could be opening his wings. And some cases, like the monarch flying 3,000 miles across the Gulf of Mexico for the winter. You ever seen a caterpillar do that? No. You once were a caterpillar, but now you are a butterfly. Hallelujah. Once you were a tadpole, and now you are a toad. Hi, Jackie. How are you today? I haven't spoken to you for a while. Nothing personal. Hallelujah. Change. And it's the same from being a sinner to being a saint. There's a metamorphosis taking place. There's a transformation taking place. And by the way, we haven't even got to Romans chapter 12 yet, where it actually uses that word. Maybe before the Lord comes, we will do. Okay. So back to the text. So James says, a man say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show it by my faith by my works. But of course, Ephesians 2:10 puts that into context about where his workmanship. Not works, we are his workmanship. We are the vessel that he can use for glorious things or inglorious things, but we are vessels in the potter's hands. Amen? And this is quite important, because there is a very big difference between the works that an unbeliever does and the works that a believer does. Do you think that unbelievers can do good works? No. They can't. It's impossible for an unbeliever to do good works in God's definition of good works. And the reason is, Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Unbelievers cannot bring forth what God calls good works. They're man's works, but they're not God's works. They may be good. There's nothing wrong with doing, you know. In fact, if you think about Cornelius, when the message was sent to Peter, it said that he was doing good things. But that didn't get him saved, folks. And that wasn't good in God's sight in terms of salvation works, because they were works of himself, whereas the works that come from us are works of righteousness. Amen? Very quiet. Okay.
Amen.
Ah, thank you. Hallelujah. So let's go back to the text. So, excuse me. What Paul's saying here is that we need to be careful as Christians that we don't enter into pride as well. Because, hey ho, let's face it, we've got it, folks. We've got it. What have we got? We've got God's salvation. We've got the kingdom of God dwelling within us. We've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got the word of God. We've got the peace of God. We've got the joy of God. We've got the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And what about all these Jews who had it all and they seem to have lost it? Well, let's not boast about it, because God is able to graft them in. And at some point, he will graft them in. He will graft in all of Israel, as we read in the scripture. It says that then shall, when all the Gentiles have come in, then all Israel shall be saved. But that time has not yet come. When it does, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. He's also talking about an olive tree. Now, I don't know anything about olives, except that you can graft in olive branches. In other words, you can take a branch that doesn't belong to that tree, and you can use bandages effectively, and you cut into the stem, you put it in place, and you bandage it in to hold it there, and it will then grow. It will take root in that. And of course, in a sense, that's a picture of salvation as well. You know, people who are outside the kingdom, that as we take them, we pick up their lives, and we introduce them to the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. As we take them and we bring them to the vine, and that takes root inside the vine, then the sap of God's life will start to flow into them. But it takes time, folks. It takes time. It's a process. It's not just an event. And sometimes when people come to salvation, they're still wobbly. They're still like that fragile branch that could break off. And that's why we need to be there to make sure they get established. Amen. You know, you can take an acorn and you can dig it up, but you try and dig up a 100-year-old a 100-year-old oak tree. That's a very different matter entirely. Okay, and it says in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until blind in your own conceit. We just have to make sure that we don't fall into the same situation and we start to make dogmatic statements about what God can and can't do. Denominationalism is very dangerous. Denominations often came about because people were divided on small things. They made them big things, and then they got other people who believed that they were absolutely fundamental to what? To salvation. And yet they're not. Romans 14 says that we're not to be divided on divisive issues. Amen. Some people think one day special. Some people think all days are special. Well, if you think one day special, do it to the Lord. If you think all days are special, do it unto the Lord. But don't make a religion of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Well, I think that there's lots more I could say, but I think this might be a good point to draw this passage to a close, and then just to carry on from this maybe next time I speak. So let's just look at the high points, if you like, or the bullet points. First of all, God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons, and we should not be a respecter of persons either. We should be a respecter of faith. Amen. At the moment, my friend Andrew Shreve, I think I mentioned Andrew Shreve, I may have mentioned to you last week, he's the first person that I led to the Lord back in 1983. I don't know if you know the story. I think you may have. I went for a run, and on the run, he was an Australian I picked up for Stonehenge the night before. He got bad hay fever. I brought him to Salisbury to get away from all the pollen. It was before Anne and I were married. I was living in the house, so I invited this guy back. And then the next morning, he wanted to go for a run. We ran about 4 kilometres, and I couldn't breathe. I had asthma, and he wanted to run off ahead, very competitive. And, of course, there's a bit of rivalry between Australians and English. So he said, come on, mate, I can't hang around here all day. So I gave him the directions. I panted them out to him, and he ran off. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, who are you running for? And I said, well, I'm running for you, Lord. He said, well, run. I said, I can't. He said, call on my name. So I started to say the name of Jesus. And as I started to say it, I got second wind. And then the louder I said it, the faster I ran. So I've now got my hands up in the air. I'm running down the street shouting, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. And I'm like a rocket. I'm a bit like on Chariots of Fire. And I got level with him. And then I ran past him, and he tried to keep up with me, and he couldn't. And he just threw in the towel as he describes it. And about 2 hours later, we get in my car, and we're driving off, and he said he wanted to get baptized. And I said, well, you can't get baptized until you believe. He said he did believe. I said, how come? He said, well, when I went for a run with you earlier, I beat you. But when you ran past me shouting Jesus, every time I looked at you, and every time you said the name of Jesus, it was like a knife was being shoved into my heart, and I knew that Jesus was alive. And at that point, I surrendered my life to him. Hallelujah. And so he got saved, radically saved. He spent 2 years working with OM. He then went to Bible College in Australia and got a degree and a master's degree and in theology and so forth. And then he got distracted. But for the next 10 years of his life, he was off balance, and then he repented. And after that repentance, the Lord spoke to him and reminded him what he told him to do 12 years before. And that was to go to Africa. So he went to Africa. And since then, he's been serving God in the mission field. Well, he's been stuck in Cambodia for the last 3 or 4 months because he didn't want to go back to Australia because of the lockdown there. And then about a month ago, I think, he found out that he'd got cancer in his stomach, and the doctors told him to go back to Australia. So he managed to get a ticket to go back, and just over a week ago, they did a laparoscopy. Is that it? I can't never say it properly. Laparoscopy. Is that it? Yep. A laparoscopy. And they found 18 tumours on the inside of his abdomen, and his stomach had a big tumour in it as well. And they told him he got stage 4 cancer. Now, this guy has spent the last 20 years teaching people about living by faith. Hallelujah. So I'm delighted to say he hasn't fallen apart. In fact, quite the opposite. He's come out fighting, praise God. And he's taking what the Word of God says in Mark chapter 11. And by the way, folks, this is a good lesson to learn for all of us. Mark chapter 11 says, whosoever shall say unto this. What's he talking about? He's talking about a fig tree. Here we're talking about a fig tree, and there it's talking about a fig tree. And Jesus saw a fig tree far off, and it had leaves on it, and it had no fruit. But hang on, you're supposed to have leaves and fruit, one or the other. Sorry, both or neither, right? And it had leaves, but it had no fruit. And Jesus cursed it. And the next day when he went by, his disciples said, that's the tree you cursed us today. And he said, yes. And then he said this, hallelujah. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I guess he pointed at a mountain, and does not doubt in his heart, shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Right? And what Andrew's saying, and this is what people like Andrew Womack will say as well, is this: don't talk to God about the mountain. Talk to the mountain about God. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus didn't say, whensoever you pray to God to move the mountain, it will be moved. No, he said, you speak to the mountain, you tell the mountain to be moved, and the mountain will be moved because you are speaking with the authority of God, and you're speaking in his name, and he will back up your words because they're words of faith and they're doing what Jesus told you to do. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Jesus told us to talk to the mountain. And Andrew is talking to the mountain, and I'm agreeing with him that he will live and he will not die. Hallelujah. He's not praying, oh God, help me, save me, deliver me, heal me. He doesn't need to, because Jesus already did it. Tony, you read it earlier on. You read it in the present tense, but Peter writes it in the past tense. By his stripes, we were healed. Amen? He bore, past tense, our sickness, and he carried our diseases. Past tense. Amen? I'm losing my voice. I've got to do 3 courses tomorrow morning on Teams for people who've been caught speeding. I guess I need to preserve some of my voice. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that was meant to be me drawing to a conclusion. I don't know what happened there. So God is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of faith. Faith is not some hyped up mental concept. It's simply trust in the finished and complete and not to be added to work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's not become like Peter for a season. He was like it for a season. Do you remember what happened to him? He was the first person to go to the Gentiles. He led Cornelius and his household to Christ. And yet later on, Paul had to rebuke him. Why? Because he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He'd gone back to his Jewishness. Religion is always waiting. It's crouching. It's a bit like what God said to Cain. Sin is waiting. It's crouching at the door, waiting to have you. Don't let it. What is sin? There's only one sin that can separate us from God, and that is unbelief, folks. Unbelief. Every other sin is dealt with through the cross of Jesus. And all we've got to do to benefit from that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, every one of us has had something this morning from your Spirit. Whether it's through my words or reading the scripture or hearing the scripture, it doesn't matter. But everybody has got something today. And I pray that nothing will steal that word that has been sown in the hearts. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. The word sown in our heart, in the good soil of a good heart, can bring forth much fruit, even 100-fold. And I pray, Lord, that from our lives, Lord, I'm sick of us being unfruitful. I'm sick of being unfruitful myself at this stage in my life. And I pray that we will be fruitful in the knowledge of you. And that fruitfulness will not just be in our own lives being transformed, but that other lives, as we take those branches and bind them to that vine, that their lives will also be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you so much, John. Let's all determine that we be men.